I think it's of the Lord that, again, I've mentioned this in our preparation for our revival meeting, our old-fashioned revival meeting. Amen? Not apologizing for that. Matter of fact, I'm apologizing for folks that don't have old-fashioned revival meetings. Amen? We want old-fashioned repentance. Amen? Old-fashioned salvation is Bible salvation. Amen? Old-fashioned godly living. And as we look at that, as we prepare to enter into that just 2 weeks away, it's amazing how we have the Lord's table in front of us. We have, by the way, revival is a time of decisions. God wants you to make some decisions during revival. Amen? God doesn't want you to just sit like a sponge, sit, soak, and sour. Amen? God wants you to make some decisions, make some changes in our lives, perhaps areas that aren't pleasing to Him. You say, well, Pastor, there's nothing in my life that's not pleasing to the Lord. Except that pride, amen. For if we say we have no sin, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us, the Bible says in 1 John 1:10. So we're preparing for that old-fashioned revival, and revival is a time not only of decisions, but a time of dedication. Dedicating ourselves to some things, and dedicating ourselves to perhaps a more faithful Bible reading schedule. Dedicating ourselves to perhaps a better prayer life, and not only to make the decision, but to dedicate ourselves to it is something incredible. I had the privilege this week to go with Barb Perrine on Thursday night to Grand Rapids to a group called Bibles International. Brother Kelly told me that he has been supporting Dr. Hans Bernard, a tremendous man of God, for years. And we were looking at that, and when we went there, and this man that got up to speak, he was from the country of Chad, right smack in the middle of Africa. And literally millions of people live in Chad, but the literacy rate is about 43%. And so they started a project to complete the New Testament in a conservative translation, amen, word by word, formal equivalency, none of this, thought by thought. You don't know the thoughts of God. The words of God are right on the page, amen. And so they did that, and they introduced that into Chad in 6 different languages, and so much so that the literacy rate in their Christian school was 78%, and the government came to them and said, would you teach our children how to read? And they said, absolutely. Absolutely. And so they've got New Testaments into the state-sponsored schools. Amen. And I'll tell you what, Brother Hancock, I got so convicted because the man then said, with tears in his eyes, he said, you know, they don't have an Old Testament. They love their New Testament. And they read it and read it and read it. But there are folks over there for literally months and years and decades that have been praying for an Old Testament. And I thought, Brother Phelps, I've got an Old Testament. I've got an Old Testament. When's the last time I really read it like that, those people in Chad, that they wanted it so bad? Now again, your pastor reads his Bible, I promise you that. But I got convicted. I wanted to dedicate myself to have a better Bible relationship. Revival will do that, amen? It produces decisions and dedication and something else, just some old-fashioned determination. Amen? Boy, that's missing in this generation. Things get tough and people just quit. Listen, I like what Peter said. When Jesus came to Peter and those that went away because they didn't understand what he was saying about receiving him, and Jesus looked at Peter and he said, will you also go away? And I just feel like Peter so many times, Brother Lem, to whom shall we go? Who am I going to go to? I've forsaken all and followed you. Thou hast the words of eternal life. But you know, sometimes it's just a little determination that when we perhaps don't feel like it, we do right anyway. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right though the stars fall. Do right. And that's a good philosophy. So we enter into this season of our revival meeting coming up to communion. The parallels of the Lord's table are incredible. Because the Lord's table is a time of decisions and dedications and determination. Can I say the Lord's table before us is not a means of salvation? Very, very important you understand that. It's a memorial feast of what Jesus was about to do. And as I heard a preacher say, he did not cut off a piece of his arm and pass it around. He broke bread. Amen? He broke bread. He took that juice, fruit of the vine, your King James Bible says. Amen. Fruit of the vine, pure grape juice. Brother Jones and I were talking about that the other day, and bless his heart, he was in a church, and there was a church that he knows of where they actually served alcoholic wine at the Lord's Supper. And I thought to myself, and he began to tell me the story of a youth pastor's wife who had no idea and had never, Brother Boston, let liquor touch her lips. And the first time liquor ever touched her lips was at the Lord's table. What a horrible thing. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there is no saving grace in these elements. Nothing. It's a memorial feast. Something else. These elements do not transform themselves into the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ just because we stand here and pray over them. Or anybody else does. Amen? We don't believe in transubstantiation, which is a doctrine of Rome, and we don't believe in consubstantiation either, which is a doctrine of Luther. The fact that as soon as the priest prays, it becomes the literal body and blood of Christ. Food. That is bread from Myers and grape juice from Myers. That's what it is. It's a memorial feast. It's not a means of salvation. It's not an elemental transformation. I want you, if you could, look at your Bibles tonight. I want you to look at four looks of the Lord's table. Four looks. First of all, notice the backward look. The backward look of the Lord's table. Verses 23 through 25, please. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. Now when Paul's giving this, did this event take place in the future or the past? The past. Okay? It was during the earthly life of Christ. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. You see, there's a backward look when we observe the Lord's table. That backward look is looking back to the cross of Calvary. Every time we observe the Lord's table, for years I have read Isaiah chapter 53. Because Isaiah chapter 53 is the greatest Old Testament picture of the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Surely the chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, there's the backward look, and that is the look back to the cross. But I think of the backward look also, not only the cross, but I think of the clinging. I think of when I first got saved, and the Lord began to work in my heart, and I began to simply bow the knee and cling so close to Him, Brother Horsch, I could almost feel His presence, even just smell His breath. I'm not being mystical or anything like that. It was just so close. It was that clinging relationship that you wanted to have with this precious Savior. You have the cross and the clinging. And then I think of the crucial. Ladies and gentlemen, the cross of Jesus Christ is the dividing line of history. It is the dividing line. Folks in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the cross, the coming Messiah. We that have been born after the New Testament, we look backward to the cross. Amen? It's so crucial when we think about this cross. So as we observe the Lord's table tonight, we'll take that backward look. So let's take another look if we could. We'll also not only take a backward look, but we'll take an inward look, won't we? Verses 27 through 31. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Ladies and gentlemen, there's an inward look that's supposed to take place at the Lord's table. We're supposed to look at our heart and see where we offend God. If there are some areas in our life that God is not pleased with. And this was not the case for the carnal, casual Corinthians here, because if you notice there in verse 30, it says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." There were people that actually took the body and blood of the Lord unworthily at the Lord's table, and God said, "Time to come home. Time to come home." Ladies and gentlemen, I've said this. If you're saved, baptized, and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ, we invite you to partake of these elements tonight. If you've got open and gross sin in your life, I beg you, I admonish you, I reprove you, do not take the Lord's Supper tonight. Why is that? Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, not discerning the Lord's body. See, we're supposed to take an inward look. It's a searching look, isn't it? You know the verses in Psalm chapter 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me into the way everlasting." Oh, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to search ourselves and ask God to show us. Not only searching, but sometimes there'll be chastening. The greatest evidence that you are truly a child of God is when you do wrong, God chastens your heart. Amen? For, listen, the Father chasteneth every son. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. My dad was a master chastener. He had that belt, and I'm telling you, it could come off in a second and be applied in just as quick a time. Amen? But you know what he didn't do? He didn't go over to the neighbor's kids, Brother Holy, and start going, amen? I'm glad. Otherwise, I've been visiting him in the prison with Brother Jones. Amen? You say, why? Because those weren't his children. See, God chastens His own children. I hesitate to use the word. I don't make it a regular part of my church vocabulary, but it is in the Bible. If you view without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12. So there's an inward look of searching and chastening, and there's an inward look of confessing. Coming to God and saying, "God, I know that's keeping me from Your best, and Lord, I maybe spend 10 minutes in my Bible and then 4 hours in front of the television. God, I could see that that's a problem. Help me with that. Help me with that." See, that's confessing. Confessing is coming to God and saying, "You're right and I'm wrong." Amen? We need to do that. When's the last time you did that about something in your life? "You're right and I'm wrong." "Well, I don't have any sin in my life." Really. It's time to hit the altar, folks, if you feel that way. Amen? Really. The Bible says, talking about here, that we have chastening, confessing, but then we also have a forsaking. Ladies and gentlemen, this simple come to the altar and confess it is, we're glad for it. And I think God's glad that you'll humble yourself and come. But confessing is no substitute for forsaking sin. What good would it have been, Brother Jenkins, if early in my Christianity I confessed that liquor was wrong if I kept it in the fridge? Amen? It wouldn't have been any good at all, because sooner or later I'd opened up that fridge and took a bottle out, Brother Hauser, and drunk it. See, we need to get into the habit of confessing and forsaking. "Whoso covereth his sins," Proverbs 28:13 says, "shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall find mercy," the Bible says. There's the inward look of the Lord's table, a searching look, a chastening look, a confessing look, and a breaking from sin. A breaking from sin. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil is slick. See, there are a lot of us that we don't sin the gross sins of the world anymore. We just don't. I got saved and those things became so plainly obvious, Brother Merrill, that I wasn't supposed to be part of. But you know what can set in, just like in the church of Ephesus? A coldness. A coldness. Or we don't care if anybody dies and goes to hell. We don't tell anybody all week long from start to finish, and then we come on Sunday and sing, "I love to tell the story." You say, what are you trying to say, Pastor? Let the Lord's table be an inward time where you reflect on breaking from sin. Not just only habitual sins, but sins of the mind, sins of the heart that can cause us to grow cold. The backward look, the inward look, something else we see, the outward look. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You see, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord's table is a reminder of the precious death of Christ for all the souls of all mankind all over the world. That's what the Lord's table is for. That's what it's supposed to remind us. It's supposed to get us on the outward look. The elements remind us of the gospel and the fact that man needs to be saved. Jesus' death, contrary to the Calvinistic position, is enough to save any sinner who will call upon Him. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I believe limited atonement, that L of the Calvinist tulip, is heresy. If you want to see me on that, I'll stand toe-to-toe with you on that. Limited. What's a limited atonement? There are people that teach that Jesus only died for Christians. Well, if that were the case, John 3:16 needs to be cut out of your Bible. For God so loved the world. How about 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2? It says, "My little children, I write unto you that you sin not, but if any man sin, he have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ, the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen? You see, Jesus' blood is sufficient to save anyone, but it's only efficient to those who put their trust in Jesus Christ. Nobody gets into heaven on credit. Amen? Nobody gets into heaven as a grandchild of God. God has no grandchildren. You don't get in because your mama was saved. You don't get in because your son is saved. You don't get in. Listen, we get in because we have appropriated the blood of Christ. Just like on that night when the Lord Himself, not the death angel as so many say, the Lord Himself went through Egypt that night. And He said that He would destroy the firstborn, and that included the Israelites if they did not sacrifice the lamb, take the hyssop, dip it in the basin, and sprinkle it on the doorpost. It's a picture of what we do in our hearts. When we trust Jesus Christ, we sprinkle that blood on our doorposts of our hearts. There's an outward look. Ladies and gentlemen, may the Lord's table have an effect to make you concerned with those around you. Carry a couple more tracts. Do a couple more invitations. We have the revival meeting coming up, and I'm glad for that. I've tried to been inviting folks and be in the business of passing out tracts, and you just never know what God will do with His Word. I found that out 16 years ago when somebody gave me a gospel tract, and through it I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that would have never happened if somebody didn't have that outward look and say, "Good night, if anybody needs the Lord, that guy needs the Lord." Amen. And that was me. We see a backward look. We see an inward look. We see the outward look. And lastly, we see the upward look. Look what it says in verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." Ladies and gentlemen, it would not hurt my feelings at all if, as we were praying over the elements, that the Lord came back. Amen. Wouldn't bother me at all. Listen, I'd love to have the revival meeting and love to watch my kids grow up, but wouldn't bother me at all if the Lord were to come back. You see, when we observe the Lord's table, we keep an upward look, don't we? We're supposed to observe the Lord's table till He comes. The Lord's table reminds us of our fellowship with Him. What tender fellowship He had that night that He broke bread. In John chapter 14, we mentioned the verse this morning. He said to the disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled." And can we say that their hearts were troubled? That He had just said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to die. The Jews are going to kill me, and on the third day I'm going to rise from the dead. They just didn't understand it, and their hearts were heavy and sorry. And then he had that beautiful service. What a service that must have been, where he came and taught, and he taught them of the sweet Holy Spirit that would come after he was to depart. And I'll not leave you comfortless, but I'll give you another comforter. And then in John chapter 15, he said, hey, listen, I'm the true vine. He that abideth in me shall bear much fruit. And then John chapter 16, he talked again about the Holy Spirit that would come. And he had great fellowship, and I love it. And it says, they sung a hymn and went out. One of the reasons why I like singing. The Lord's song. Amen. I wonder what hymn they sung. I've never heard a message on that. I've never been able to figure out which one it was. Perhaps one of the Psalms. Perhaps maybe Psalm 72. Maybe Psalm 22. Of course, the crucifixion of the Lord. Maybe it was the Shepherd's Psalm. Amen. I don't know. But they sung a hymn. They had great fellowship. Something else that the Lord's table will do for us. It will give us great thanksgiving, won't it? We've mentioned it over and over and over, but ladies and gentlemen, God help us to be thankful for what our Lord endured for us. Amen? God help us to be thankful for what our Lord went through, not just that day for 6 hours on the cross, but His whole life was a life of condescension. His whole life was a life of humility, and here he was, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he had to take accusations and slaps and barbs from the Pharisees. But he did, because there was no other way for man to be saved. So he did. The upward look of fellowship, the upward look of thanksgiving, the upward look of reflection, we talked about that. Reflecting on the fact that He's coming back. And so you know what I need to do? I need to be close to Him. I need to be found faithful when He comes. I need to be found busy when He comes. I've met folks and dealt with folks, and a lot of times, Brother Heath, they'll say, well, I used to do this. I used to do this. I used to do this. Now, there are times when, listen, if you're 85 years old, I don't expect you to be going out soul winning for 8 hours a day. Amen? Your body can't handle it. But there are so many times when people that say things like that are in their 30s, or 40s, or 50s. I used to come to every service, but now I just come to one. Why? Is the Lord's coming further away than it was when you used to serve Him? No, it's closer. It's closer. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Let not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." It's not the time for less church, it's time for more church. It's not the time for less, well, let me say that again. It's not the time for less church, it's the time for more church. It's a time for more gospel tracts. It's a time for more Bible reading. It's a time for less TV and less sin and less all that. But it's a time for more service to our Lord. More love to Thee, O Lord. What does the Lord's table do? It reminds us of that upward look. The fact that He's coming. I want to be busy. I want to be found faithful when He comes. I want to hear those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. Be thou ruler over many." The looks of the Lord's table. There's a backward look. There's an inward look. There's an outward look. There's an upward look. The upward look of fellowship and thanksgiving and reflection. The outward look, knowing that these elements remind us of man's great need to be saved in the gospel. The inward look of searching and cleansing and confessing, breaking from sin, forsaking sin, and then the backward look to the cross and the clinging time, and then the crucial nature of the cross. Oh God, help us to see what these elements represent tonight. Father, we love You.